Let's see. Today is June 22nd, 2025. And this is Alan Nass in Indiana for Mystery and Truth Bible Study Voice Room. Welcome. Today we're going to put together a short lesson. Since I've been so busy this week and all the traveling and everything, it's been a challenge. But we're going to put together a short lesson today. So if we open our Bibles to Acts 16, we have Paul beginning his second missionary journey. This is before he wrote any epistles, because he wrote his epistles on his third missionary journey. So this is missionary journey number two, where Paul and Silas take off from Antioch, and they pick up Timothy on the way, and then Luke joins them at some point in time, and Paul is called to Macedonia, which includes Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and then he goes back to Ephesus, all the way back to Jerusalem. So we're going to look at Philippi here. Paul was in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, and this is where, of course, he met Lydia and converted her, and he also converted the jailer that when Paul was put into jail, he and Silas were put into jail, because the Romans didn't care for their talking about a king other than Caesar. So they were jailed, and of course, they being Roman citizens were not supposed to be jailed without being convicted of anything, so they were let out of jail. And but in the meantime, they converted that jailer. And then Paul went on to Thessalonica, and what Paul was preaching here was Jesus is the Christ. He was the king other than Caesar. Jesus was the Messiah. And in Acts 17, 10, through 11, what Paul says about Paul, that the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So, Paul was being treated poorly at Thessalonica, so he went on to Berea, and he went to the synagogue of the Bereans. Of course, so these were Jews he was talking to. And verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In other words, they were a lot more courteous. They were wanting to listen to Paul, see what he had to say. And probably so many Jews there that were going to oppose Paul like they were in Thessalonica. So they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they listened to Paul. They heard what he had to say. But they searched the scriptures daily whether the things that Paul was telling them were true or not. So they were searching the scriptures daily. Now, what scriptures did they have? Well, they had the Old Testament. They had Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Probably had the Septuagint and the Greek version of the Old Testament. And in Acts 17:12, it said, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So these people searched the scriptures to check out what Paul was telling them, and Paul was right. Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So they agreed with what Paul was teaching them, and many of them believed. And I know Paul was teaching later in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he wrote in verses 3 through 4, he said, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So what Paul was teaching these people in his ministry was according to the Scriptures as verified by those at Berea. So Berea is located southwest of Thessalonica, which is located southwest of Philippi. So Berea is not too far from Philippi. And there's no record of Paul stopping at Berea on his third missionary journey. So let's fast forward to Paul's post-Acts journey, which I call his fourth missionary journey. And I'm going to plagiarize a thing we did Tuesday night at David Nichols' Bible study. And David appreciates your prayer for the way his continued prostate cancer now metastasized into his lower lymph glands around the pelvis and into the bottom, the base of his spine. So he'll be taking treatments for that for the coming summer. But he's in good spirits and doing very well. So we took a look at this situation. Now, you're going to have to maybe for the moment adopt my personal conjecture that Paul was released from Rome in about 63 A.D. and traveled right back to the area he visited three times before. So at the end of Acts, I believe Paul was released from Rome. And he had a post-Acts ministry and a post-Acts journey, where it is possible that Paul left Titus at Crete, which he said in Titus, and in 1 Timothy, he said he left Timothy at Ephesus as Paul went into Macedonia, which is where Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea exist. So when Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, he was still a free man. So he was still around the area of Philippi and Macedonia as a free man. And he wrote in 1 Timothy 3:14 that he was hoping to come to these shortly. So he was hoping to return to Ephesus to be with Timothy. That was his hope or plan. In Titus 2:12-14, he was telling Titus to come unto me to Nicopolis. Now, nobody knows where Nicopolis was. There is a port around Philippi called Neapolis, which possibly could be what he was talking about. But he wanted Titus to come to meet him at Nicopolis and bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos. So why did Paul need a lawyer? Well, something was going on that Paul was being perhaps confronted by the Jews or by the Romans or something that he was having some concerns. And then in 2 Timothy 4:13, he told Timothy to bring the cloak that he left at Troas with Carpus and bring the books, which meaning the parchments also. So perhaps Paul met his second capture or apprehension at Troas, where he had to leave his books and his cloak and everything there. So I believe Paul was apprehended after departing Macedonia. And in Philippians 4:15, he talks about, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia." So Paul departed from Macedonia at that time. So after Paul was apprehended, I believe he wrote of Philippians. He wrote them a letter back saying, you know, everything's okay. And I'm in Philippians 1:7, 1:13, 1:14, and 1:16. He wanted to make sure to let them know he was in bonds. He kept saying, in my bonds, in my bonds. So he was definitely in bonds somewhere, probably back in Rome. But he was writing in Philippians 1:26. He was rejoicing for me by my coming to you again. So Paul is expecting again to be released again from Rome. And in verse 1:27, he said, whether I come and see you or else be absent. And in verse 2:24, Paul said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul had hopes of being released again from Rome, like he was before, and coming back to the Philippians. But then in his letter to Timon, who was at Colossae, he also said he was a prisoner and in bonds. And in verse 22 in Philemon, he asked Philemon to prepare me also a lodging, for I trust I shall be given unto you. So here Paul still had the hopes of being released and going back to see Philemon in Colossae. But I think Paul realized that things had greatly changed between the Jews and the Romans since his first release. He also realized that he would not be released this time. Things happened. There was the Jewish uprising took place in 66 A.D., and there was a rebellion by the Jews against the Romans, and the Great Fire of Rome happened after Paul had left the first time around A.D. 64, and they were Christians and people were being blamed for the fire. Therefore, he put down in writing, knowing that he was not going to be released this time, he put down in writing what he knew about the mystery in his letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians to complete the Word of God. So 2 Timothy was his last epistle that he wrote after Ephesians and Colossians. So when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, what would the neighboring Bereans think about what Paul was teaching in his post-Acts ministry? So we're just going to play with this and maybe think of this as a possible thing that could occur. But what would the Bereans find when they searched the scriptures now, what Paul was teaching? Let's say they now had all the writings of the Acts period to consider, along with the Old Testament. So they had everything up to the book of Romans, everything that was written during the Acts period. And let's say to believe Paul and Berea maybe broke away from the synagogue and formed a mid-Acts church. Would it be fair to say that all the churches Paul started during the Acts period became mid-Acts churches? Something to think about. But not only in Berea, but also those in Philippi, Ephesus, Colossae, and so on. Were not all these mid-Acts churches that Paul was writing to in his post-Acts ministry? So this is what we experience today in talking to people who might be of that mid-Acts persuasion. And I think most traditional Christians are stuck in the Acts period. They're stuck in there with the three Gospels written during the Acts and most of the writings during the Acts period. That's kind of where they're stuck. They don't realize there is a post-Acts life. There's a post-Acts Gospel. There's a post-Acts doctrine. So Paul was writing to the saints at Philippi and also at Ephesus and Colossae. Let's consider what Paul wrote in Philippians. Paul wrote Philippians 1:10 before he wrote 2 Timothy 2:15. So what the Philippians had to consider was to discern the things that differ, or to prove or try the things that bear apart, possible translations of that verse, to approve the things that are excellent or better or new. So if we look back, well, the Bereans might be looking back in their scriptures and seeing, well, in Romans, Paul said in 2:18 in Romans, Paul made a similar statement. He said, and knowest his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So Paul was kind of criticizing these Jews because they thought they knew everything. And he was asking them in 2:18, how are they behaving with what they know? He says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Well, I suppose the Jews had things better than the Gentiles at that time. They had things that were more excellent. They had things that were better than everybody else. It says in verse 23, that thou makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So, there was something to that effect back in the Acts period, that they were to approve the things that are excellent. The first thing we must consider in verse 5, is for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So what gospel is this? Is this the Acts gospel that Jesus is the Christ? Well, Paul was in Macedonia during the Acts period. Is this the gospel he's talking about? Or is it something new? Well, if we read through Philippians, we're going to see other references to a gospel. In verse 7, in chapter 1, he says he's for the defense of the gospel. In verse 12, the furtherance or advancement of the gospel. In verse 27, the gospel of Christ. And in verse 2:9-11, he recites one of the aspects of the three aspects of the glorious gospel. In 2:9-11, he says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, this is the same thing he quoted in Ephesians, and similar to Colossians. In verse 3:13, Paul talks about forgetting those things which were behind. Was he talking about the previous gospels? What things was he forgetting that were behind? The fact that he was a Jew? The fact that he preached the gospel of the kingdom? And Christ for Israel? is he forgetting all those things and pressing toward the mark in verse 14, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he was pressing toward a high calling of God. That is the gospel of the mystery of the body of Christ in Ephesians and Colossians. So even though they didn't have those epistles at that time, Paul was teaching this to them when he was there, I'm sure. This was the beginning of the gospel, the high calling of the Christ. He also told them to be thus minded. Be thus minded. In verse 20, he says our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, these are all new things that Paul is writing back to the Philippians that these Bereans would have to be checking out and scratching their heads thinking, we can't find some of this in the scriptures. Now, in verse 4:15, Paul says, now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, I read that a few minutes ago. So what does it mean by, that in the beginning of the gospel, is this where he began to teach the gospel of the mystery of the body of Christ? In Philippians, in Philippi. The beginning of the gospel. Well, you know, the beginning of the gospel goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you know, if you're talking about the gospel of Christ. But I think he's talking here about the gospel of the mystery. The gospel, the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery. This is not the gospel that he preached to them during the Acts period. This gospel is something that differs from the previous Acts gospel. It is more excellent, wouldn't you agree? It is something new. It is much better. We should approve it. So is this the gospel that Jesus is the Christ? Or that Jesus is the head of the corner? No, this is the gospel that Christ is the head of the body. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this mind be in you. In other words, think like this. Think differently. And in Philippians 3:15, he says, let us therefore be thus minded. So you can see Paul's attempting to change their thinking. In Ephesians, we would call this the perfecting of the saints, the readjusting of the saints. He is trying to get them to think differently. Now, this is a new gospel. This is something different. He also mentions a term called the day of Christ. He mentions this first in verse 1:6 in Philippians, the day of Christ. So, apparently Paul must have explained to them when he was there what that term meant, because that term was never used before in Scripture. The day of Christ, and he uses it again in 1:10 and 2:16. Well, do you mean the day of the Lord? The Bereans might think. We've heard of the day of the Lord. No, this is different. This is different than the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, where we have all these references to the Lord coming, the Lord descending. This is during the Acts period, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 5:5 and 2 Corinthians 1:14. These are all having to do with their redemption and resurrection in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day of the Lord. And that would be when he returns. this day of the Lord is proclaimed in Colossians 3:4. And we know this very well. When Christ, who is our life, Christ who is hidden God and who is our life, shall appear in glory, and we shall appear with him in glory. This is referred to as the day of Christ. And this is what Paul was referring to as the day of Christ. So when he talks about from the beginning of the gospel, from the first day until the day of Christ, he's talking about the whole span of this present dispensation. So he sets your affections on things above and not on the earth. So this is a heavenly day of Christ, not an earthly day of Christ, or day of the Lord. Now, when Paul brings up in Philippians 3:11 another term that they may have struggled with, Paul uses the Greek ex anastasis, ek nekros, which means resurrection out from among the dead persons. So, in Philippians 3:11, he says, if by any means I might attain to the ex anastasis, the out resurrection, ek nekros, out from among the dead, not as though I had already attained, whether were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I'm sure they're scratching their heads. That term has never been used before. I can't find a reference, but I think Jesus used that term one time after the transfiguration when he talked about being resurrected and resurrected from the dead, and the apostles were asking themselves, what does he mean by resurrection from the dead? And I think what they were asking is, what does he mean by out resurrection, out from among the dead? I've heard Charles Welch talk about that on tapes, but I don't have the reference right here at my fingertips on that one. Now, if we go to Ephesians, and perhaps these Bereans will eventually get the letter to the Ephesians or Colossians to read. They're going to be searching the scriptures to see what these epistles are about. And first of all, in verse 1-3 in Ephesians, Paul talks about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when you go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 3:6, Exodus 3:15, 3:16, there's several. It's repeated by Peter and Stephen in the Acts period, but he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's never called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because those people did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So God couldn't be his father. And that's why they crucified him, or had him crucified, because he claimed to be the Son of God. So this is a big emphasis on Christ now being not only the Son of God, but he is also the God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no mention of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel's not in the picture here in Ephesians 1:3. And it also says that we are blessed with every blessing that is spiritual in 1:3. Now Galatians 3:14 talks about that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus.
That is the complete blessings of
Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. There is never any talk in the scriptures before this about any spiritual blessings, especially every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, where is heavenly places? This is a term that they would have a hard time finding in the scriptures. En tois epirenios, in heavenly places. You know, they talked about the heavens, and they talked about a new kingdom on earth, a kingdom out of the heavens, the heavens and a kingdom on earth, but they had never talked about anything like heavenly places. You know, that's the heaven of heavens. That's the heaven. That's the place where God resides. That is the heaven of all. And in Ephesians 1:4, Paul says he shows us in him before the overthrow of the world. Well, that was never said about any other company in this. So that would be hard to find if the Bereans were searching for that. It says that he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world in Hebrews 9:26, speaking about the priests and the sufferings that the sacrifices they had to offer a year in the temple. And so if Christ would have been the sacrifice every time, he would have suffered often since the foundation of the world. In Acts 15:18, it says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. In Matthew 25:34, that inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, these people were chosen, and their inheritance was determined from the foundation of the world. Never was anyone said to be chosen other than Christ before the foundation or overthrow of the world. Now in Ephesians 1:4 and Colossians 1:22, there's the terms holy and without blame before him in love. So we are determined to be holy and without blame. And I can remember somewhere in Hebrews talking about the purpose of a new covenant, because Israel was to be blamed for breaking the old covenant. They were the ones to be blamed. The body of Christ is never blamed for anything. Therefore, the body of Christ doesn't need a new covenant, as many teach in covenant theology, that there is the new covenant is for the body of Christ or the church. But that's not true, because we are already determined to be holy without blame, and nothing is done according to a covenant. In 1:5, we talk about adoption to sonship. And that was predestinated. Us means that we were named in a will. Predestinated means to be named in a will. And will has to do with adoption and an inheritance. Adoption has to do with an inheritance and a will in those days. So if you're adopted to sonship, then you're adopted to an inheritance. Now, you could find that in Galatians 4:5 and Romans 8:15. There are two adoptions there as well. But those adoptions concerning a kingdom and an inheritance different than our inheritance now. In verse 1:6, being accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. That term was never used except by the angel Gabriel when he talked to the Virgin Mary, and he said, blessed art thou among women. This is the same phrase, accepted in the beloved, and that's the only place it could have been found in the scriptures before this. In Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, Paul teaches redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's probably nothing new. We have that redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So does anybody who is saved by faith in Christ. Romans 3:24. Chico's doing a good job of keeping up with all this. Thank you, Chico. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 9:12-15, having obtained eternal redemption for us, that he's a mediator of a new covenant, and that is for Israel. Ephesians 1:9, having known the mystery of his will, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Well, that's kind of strange, because if you search back in the scriptures, it was hard to know what God was going to do. In Romans 11:33, he says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his past finding out. This is something Paul said earlier. So now Paul is saying, he's made it known unto us the mystery of his will. He was saying how unsearchable are his judgments and his past finding out. Those words mean inscrutable and untraceable before. Now, in Ephesians 1:20-23, and Philippians 2:9-11, and Colossians 1:14-19, we have the three aspects of the glorious gospel that Paul was teaching. In Ephesians 1:20-23, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So this defines where those heavenly places are. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia, the calling out, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians, also says that in Ephesians 2:9-11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And part three of this gospel of the glory of Christ is in Colossians 1:14-19. Colossians 1:14-19. Where in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or of all creation. For by him all things are created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or cohere. And he is the head of the body, the calling out, the ecclesia, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, out from among the dead, that all in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is one of the five in the scriptures. And those who believe there is one gospel have yet to learn that there is more than one gospel, which is the word evangelel, which means good news. That's your good news. Now, just wrapping up here, in Ephesians 1:23, says he's a head over all things to the ecclesia. And Colossians 1:18 says he's the head of the body. Well, if you search the scriptures before, what it said in Luke 20:17 was Christ was the head of the corner. So that is the cornerstone of the foundation of the whole mystery of Christ. He's the head of the corner. So that's different. Now he's the head of the body, which is much more excellent, much different. In Ephesians 2:5 and in Colossians 2:13, he says he has quickened us together with Christ. And Ephesians 2:6 and Colossians 3:1 raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Well, the only thing that's said about that in prior scripture, 8:11, says that he shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Well, quickening your mortal bodies just means you're going to be made alive so you can be resurrected. And it says nothing about being with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Matthew 20:21-23, remember the woman that was asking the Lord, saying that these, my two sons, they sit one on the right hand and one on the other on the left hand when you come in your kingdom. Well, when I get back to that, Matthew 20, I'll read the Lord's response to her. It says, he says, you shall drink indeed my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or sit on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Well, I wonder who that would be. It sounds to me like that would be the body of Christ was prepared for that position. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul said that he made both the circumcision and the uncircumcision one new man. And that would be something totally new. You would never find that in the scriptures before. Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1:26 talks about the mystery of the body of Christ and the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ is the pinnacle of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the body of Christ has been kept secret since the beginning of the world and was hidden God from generations and is now revealed to Paul the Apostle. Ephesians 3:10, for what purpose? To the intent now. We have a purpose now today for this gospel of the body of Christ. And that intent was an eternal purpose of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia, or the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of the ages, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the purpose of the ages. And this was never known before until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So these are just some examples. We can go on with many more. But what this just reminds us is that when we're speaking to people today who are maybe members of a traditional Christianity or a mid-ex believer, we must understand how they look at the scriptures. Paul had the same challenge. All of his churches he started were mid-ex churches, so to speak. And he had to come back and had to preach to them a new gospel. Even though in Galatians he said, if anybody preaches any other gospel than I preach, let him be accursed. Well, Paul did preach another gospel himself. But he wasn't accursed. This is the glorious gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ Jesus in the far above heavens, where we will someday be seated with him and we will be making manifest the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in those heavenly places. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson today. We ask you to protect us all and keep us all in your hands during this time of trouble in the world. And we know that peace will never come until all the last enemy, which is death, is destroyed. So there will be no peace on this earth, but we know that many people are in, especially our soldiers and armed forces, are in harm's way, and we ask you to bless them and protect, for protecting us and protecting our freedoms to talk about you and to speak about you and your gospel. Father, thank you so much for what you did last night to those evil people, and we ask that you be their judge. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.